We're continuing in a series called Encounters with God, Lives Forever Changed. Mike kicked that off last week. And what we're doing is we're looking into different passages of Scripture and different people along the journey that encountered God in some way or encountered Christ. In the Old Testament here, they encountered God. So in the New Testament, they'll encounter Christ, even though Jacob last week wrestled with an angel. We talked about, Carrie asked a question about the Trinity this week, and it was like, man, it just blew all of our minds. But, you know, obviously because Jesus is God, right? But they encountered God, and they were never the same. Last week, we look at Jacob. And Jacob, you know, when he wrestled with that angel, just popped that little hip out of joint, right? And he was never the same. So he had a physical limp. He had physical limitations there. But also, God took him from where he was, met him where he was, and took him where he needed to be. He didn't get there overnight. But we do worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, church? Today, we're going to talk about Solomon. Solomon was known as the wisest man who ever lived. And that's what he's referred to in Scripture. Now, I'm here to tell you that he was not always wise, and we're going to see that this morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to look at everything in its entirety, 1 through 28, but we're really going to home in on verses 4 through 28. But I'm going to go ahead and read the word, and then we're going to refer back to it. So if you have your Bibles, I think we might be having some. Okay, good deal. It's up here. Good deal. I can't see anything down here. That's good. I don't need to see anything. Y'all just, Joey and Sam are taking care of things. I'm sorry. This is my ADD plane. It just landed. The other thing that I was going to say is that wasn't Joey's fault. It was my fault because there was no Wi-Fi this week. So I'm like going to different corners, and that probably had that last verse on it, and it didn't. And you're going, man, Brian, I have no idea what you're talking about. But that's okay. I do. I know what I'm talking about. So I'm good. If I start talking to myself or see the leprechaun, just hang with me, okay? I hadn't had a lot of sleep. Coffee and Jesus. 1 Kings 3, chapter 1 through 28. I love you, Grace Life Church. Thank you for loving me. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him the great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" Verse 10, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself for long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day I gave birth. This woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Wow. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Sinful saints, who are a mixture of both belief and worship, trust and obedience, yet who are also inconsistent, disobedient, unwise, and compromising, are a valuable encouragement to us in Scripture. Not only because how we see God's grace is bigger than our failures, but also because we get to see how sin works in the fallen heart. Solomon is one of those bigger saints, church, with big sins, and his life is incredibly instructive. We are early on in the reign of King Solomon, and the benefit of studying the early years because of the trajectory for a person's life is set early on. Think about this, the way you work in high school, the way that you and I conduct ourselves in courtship, the way that we did our chores at home, they all shape who we become one day, yes? If we allow the seeds of laziness and dishonesty, disregard, take root, this will grow a rich crop of destruction later on in your life. Likewise, if you cultivate diligence, honesty, selflessness, they will set you up well for the life to come. This is not to say that a person can't change for the better or worse later on, but well begun is half done, just as the phrase says. Well, Solomon's life is one of those great accomplishments and great sins at the same time. The benefit of studying his life that we have recorded for us, both the seeds of his sins and his greatness. And 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 reveal the mix of good and bad that will bear fruit 100-fold later in his life. We've highlighted the importance of starting right and rooting out our sin, and especially when it's small and killing it. We talked about that this week. You know, sin is not made just to be dealt with. Our sin is to be killed, right? And we do that as we enter a relationship with Christ and we walk according to his ways. But I want us to look today at the small beginnings which yielded big results in Solomon's life. First and foremost, in verses 1 through 3, we see the seeds of sin, right? Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had been built for the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. This is the chapter that commends Solomon more than any other, but it also recounts a dream where Solomon humbly asked for wisdom to lead God's people. This chapter gives us a clear view of the very best in Solomon. Verse 1, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, right? And he took his daughter and he brought her into this city, right? And he was going to build his own house, the house of the Lord, around the walls of Jerusalem. And it wasn't finished yet. But already we see three things that are highlighted for us in these first few verses that will be a great source of trouble, that will be a great source of unregulated worship, that will lead him to be a little bit more puffed up than he normally is. And so I want us to walk through that. God's instructions to his people is very clear. He says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Exodus 34 says, take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down the altars and break their pillars. You shall worship no other god. for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, a jealous God. We should make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And he goes on, he says, to their gods, they sacrifice to their gods. They eat of his sacrifice. Take their daughters for your sons and their daughters who make your sons go after their gods. The teaching is not limited to the Old Testament. Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he tells widows to remarry who they wish only in the Lord. And so Solomon was a man to bring peace. But instead of obeying God and allowing God to bring the results, Solomon indulged in worldly pragmatism, employing sinful means to bring about good ends. Think about this, church. The matter of being unequally yoked has been a conversation that I have been in numerous times. As a matter of fact, I have a third premarital counseling session at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Please pray for my cousin and her husband, because I don't know that they're going to get the very best of me. But we've talked about what it is to be equally yoked and how important that is. Again, we talked about this week at youth camp. If square one is wrong, then square 21 is going to be wrong, right? Listen, marriage is hard enough as it is it not? Even when we love the person that God gave to us, it's hard. But if you're unequally yoked, if you're living for different things, right, it makes it even more difficult. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals or corrupts good character. I read a story one time about my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon. One day, a lady came to Charles Spurgeon about a male friend who was an unbeliever, and she spoke about how confident she was about God using her to save him. Spurgeon stood on a chair and asked which is easier, for him to pull her up or for him to be pulled down by her. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. Do you think you're wiser than him? The choice early on in his life set the course for the rest of his life. Solomon wasn't always wise. He became wise, but he did not get there overnight. The second seed that we see in here was Solomon's fixation on building his own house. Here it sounds quite innocent, but it will become apparent that Solomon ends up spending more resources on his own house than he does the house of the Lord. The problem here is that Solomon has been appointed by God to do what David couldn't do, to build God the temple. Solomon's major purpose becomes of secondary importance as he pursues that primary purpose for which God has in his life. Think about this. His pursuit of wealth and large estates will result in him enslaving his own people to do his bidding. In fact, the economic hardship and oppression that's going to come about because of Solomon's decisions, taxing and indenturing his people, that a civil war will break out and Israel will be split into north and south, the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom, right? The third problem mentioned is one of sacrificing on the high places. In Kings, the high places are very negative, associated with idolatry. Here's what happened, that the people of Israel, influenced by the Canaanites, they syncretized the worship of Yahweh and combined it with the worship of idols of their nations, and they worshiped in the high places. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 says, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose serve their own gods, on the high mountain and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn them with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy the name of that place. You shall not worship the Lord of the God in that way. So the word was clear of what he was supposed to do. Solomon didn't guard his heart when it came to worship. We talked about that so much this week. It came to worship, when it came to women, when it came to money, how he worshiped God in conformity to those that were requiring things of him. Think about this, church. A casual or pragmatic or following of the crowd approach on these matters sets Solomon up for more costly compromises later in his life. I think we could all tell those stories. The thing to understand is that sin starts small and grows small. When you're standing under an avalanche and you get overtaken by it, you know what an avalanche started as? A snowball. You can manage it when it's a snowball, right? But when you're under that mountain and that avalanche comes, all you can do is stand there and be prepared to be taken out. Beware of the little sins and the small reasonable compromises. These were the wisest man in the world's undoing. So you see these seeds of sin early in just the first three verses. But then you also see roots of his greatness. Verses 4 through 15 goes on to say this, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him the great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in the place of David, my father. Although I'm but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?' It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself for long riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding and discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you who's been before you and none shall arise after you. I also give you what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways," Jesus is the way. He's shown us the way. "If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked in them, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. As we look at the good in Solomon in verse 3, right, we see the exact commendation that's given of no other person in Scripture. Solomon loved the Lord. I mean, that's something to be said, right? When Scripture says that about a man. The full statement, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. His love for God was real, and it issued in Solomon a respecting his father type of attitude and obeying his godly advice. Love issued in action and obedience is what was seen in the life of Solomon. True love, one writer writes, is not measured by emotion. Though emotion may fuel it, love shows itself true towards God in obedience and sacrifice. Solomon, we are told, had genuine love for God. We talked about this all week long. This microphone's driving me crazy. It's up front. We talked about this all week long. We live in a world where we make decisions now, in this day and age, in the 21st century, in 2023, we make decisions with our feelings and not based upon truth, right? And we want to know why the church is growing irrelevant every day as they're wandering away from doctrines where you're standing on the firm foundation of the Word and we're being blown about by every wind of doctrine that's out there, right? You don't feel like loving Jesus today? Just do as you please. Do as you want to. Follow your heart. That's my favorite one. Well, the Bible says that your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else and nobody can tame it. And if wickedness exists in my heart and I follow my heart, then wickedness is going to eventually come out in the way that I live. Yes, right? Love is love. What does that mean? Well, look what that's yielded and where that's gotten us, right? How do you feel? How do you feel? You don't want to identify as the gender that you were born. How do you feel today? Well, I feel like a cat. Well, then identify as a cat today. We make decisions with our feelings. And we are fallen people, church. We're fallen people. So we like Solomon need to pray for wisdom. He encountered God and realized the errors of his ways and repented. And he didn't just repent once. He repented over a lifestyle because he got it right. And then he got it wrong again. And then he said, "Oh, God, I need your help. I need wisdom." And it was a day by day, denying himself, taking up his cross daily and walking with him, right? But we live in a world where these feelings and the emotions that we have living in our heart sometimes drive us away from the living God. And so we live according to what's right in our own eyes. Read Romans chapter 1. We think it's bad now. Read what's coming. I don't have time to go there. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Here we go. Have you ever thought, hey, Cooper, listen to me. Have you ever thought about what you would wish for if God would grant you one wish? This is Solomon's test. He could have wished for riches. He could have wished to be great and mighty. But what did he ask for? He asked, verses 6 through 9, you've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward you. You've kept for him this great and steadfast love, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, O Lord my God, you've made me your servant king, though I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out and come in. And he's saying, you've chosen a people, a great people, too many to be numbered. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. When's the last time that you and I prayed for an understanding mind? When's the last time that we humbled ourselves before God and said, God, if I make a decision with how I feel today, I'm going to completely, square one's going to get wrong, so square 21's going to get wrong. Give me wisdom, God. I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. There's a reason why we sing what we sing, yes? When's the last time we prayed for wisdom over riches? When's the last time we prayed for understanding over people understanding us while we're right and they're wrong? Solomon also models humility for us. So we see some humility just like we saw in Jacob last week. He's fully aware of the importance of his task, of what high thing he is to be put in position by God to do, the building of God's house. And instead of letting it go to his head, he refers to himself as a little child who doesn't know how to turn a door handle to go in or out. You see how things, when you meet the Lord, things change. His confidence that God wants him there does not mean that he doesn't recognize his need for God to equip for the task that he's called him to do. Solomon asked for, in the words of Clark Griswold, the gift that keeps on giving, wisdom. Yes, the whole year round. It would be like us asking for never-ending wishes, you know? God was pleased in verses 11, 14, and he responded, and he said, because you've asked for the right thing, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you that other things that you need as well, that you don't necessarily need, but I'm going to give it to you because I want you to be set apart from the other kings. See where obedience gets us? I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity, but I am talking about God providing for every one of our needs, right? Overly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. God was pleased by what he didn't ask for, and he was faithful over that little bit, and God's going to make him bless him over a lot. Solomon didn't ask for what Christians are hankering after, oftentimes long life or health or riches or wealth or lives of our enemies, victory and success. Solomon was genuinely seeking that which would make him a better servant of God. How about you and me? Are we praying for God to give us something that will help us make a better servant for the Lord? He received the wisdom that he asked for. And as we go through this life, we will have to explore the difference between knowing what the right thing to do is and then doing the right thing. But Solomon was graciously answered by the Lord and is willing to answer us when we request wisdom as well. Solomon didn't regret the request, and the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is a testimony to the wisdom that was written by Solomon, that all he wants from us and all that we are to search after, God gives to us as he grants wisdom to his servant that truly seeks it. So let me just ask, do you seek wisdom today? Do you seek wisdom today? Here's something that I know, church. One greater than Solomon is here. And this is God become man, Jesus Christ. And he's the way and he's the truth and he's the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through him. If you seek wisdom, then you seek Christ. Colossians 3:2, seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. All is well here below because we have a God above. Yes, we've spent time talking about this all week long. And then in verses 16 through 28, we see the wisdom of Solomon. Then two prostitutes came to the king. What a story here. And stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone, and there was no one else in the house. Only we two were in the house, and this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Then the king said, notice that. Then the king said, there's a greater king coming. "This is my son that's alive. Your son's dead," one of you says. The other says, "No, your son's dead and my son's living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So the sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other." Can you imagine? Parents, can you imagine? Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death." But what did the other one say? "Give me the living child," to the first woman, "and by no means put him to death. She's his mother," right? The other one said, "He shall neither be yours nor mine. Divide him." There's the cry of the selfish heart, church. You see that? There's the cry of the foolish heart that the Psalms tell us all about. Solomon just had a vision and he prayed for justice. The court case before us is one of those difficult, she said ones that many legal situations could have resolved. Let me ask you about this. Man, there's so much that I want to do. Imagine your daughter's been kidnapped or murdered. The murderer's caught and is standing before the judge. The judge says, "I'm a good guy and I'll let you off and you may go free." We all recognize that this is unjust and not just, right? In the same way, you and I, we are criminals who have broken God's law, and one day we will have to stand before him and give an account of our lives. Do you think God should be just or unjust? I've had conversations with Caleb over the last few years, and we've talked a lot about it. Caleb's growing up. He says, "Dad, I don't think that's fair." I said, that's safe enough. That's fair enough. No pun intended. I said, "Do we need to be fair or do we need to be just here?" You ever talk to those people, especially people that don't know Christ, and they say, "Man, it's wrong for God to do that. I just want God to be fair." Really? Because if you want God to be fair, then Christ should have never been offered on our behalf. You see that? How is it right for God to punish his son for something that he didn't do when I did? You know, we know ourselves as sinners. We know that sin must be punished. God is just. But where does that leave us? It leaves us under condemnation and the certainty of punishment. That's bad news. You and I are a criminal, and we must be judged. And even so, if we could be judged from what we do here forth, there are still crimes that must be paid for. My sin has to be paid for. So imagine then God the judge stripping off his judge's robe and putting on your prisoner's jumpsuit, and he goes with the executioner to go to die the death that you deserve and to pay for the crimes that you and I commit so that we can receive forgiveness. You see, that's the God of justice. And Solomon was king, and God knew that he needed the wisdom to make the right judgment calls. And as he was governing, to give him wisdom to do the right thing, because he as the king was representing a greater king. Yes. All the Old Testament points to Christ. I know we're out of time this morning, but let me finish with this. And we'll pick back up as we continue in this series. You and I live before a God from whom we cannot hide, church, who sees every thought, every deed, who knows every motive of the heart, and one day we're going to stand before him. You know, whether we're Solomon, whether we're you, whether we're me, we're going to stand before God, and there is going to come a day of reckoning. Solomon is a reminder that a better judge, a better king, who will not need eyewitnesses, for he is the eyewitness to every action, is coming. He cannot be bought off, and he will punish every wrong. This is the hope that we set our hearts on if we are in Christ. But if we're not in Christ, then this is the biggest reason for us to see why Jesus died and to turn to him in faith today. Here's the thing. We need wisdom every day, just like Solomon. But we need so much more. Wisdom is just a microcosm when it comes to the altar of our needs this morning. And so seek wisdom. Wisdom only comes from above. And if you're going to seek the things above, you have to seek the Christ of God, who loved us enough that he gave himself up for us, dying the death that we deserve, paying the penalty that our sin deserved, that separated us from God, so that we could be brought back into a relationship with him, so that when we encounter him in faith, he changes our lives forever for our good and for his glory. Are you with me, church? Amen. May he continue to do that. May he continue to change lives. And may he continue to make for himself a people that are called by his name to the praise of his own glory. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.